Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good and you are loving. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us today as we come to your word. Pray that you will direct my words. Pray that you will direct our hearts. Help us to know more of what you offer and who you call us to be. Help us to rejoice, to drink from your word. To rejoice not because everything is easy, but because you are good and you love us, Lord. Please speak to us now. Amen. Em? Do you have a playlist? Music that soaks into your being. Songs you can quote off the top of your head. A lot of us, yes, so there's a, these days, they don't even have iPods, do you? People have it straight from their phones. A lot of us are a little bit more out of date if we think of the playlists that most influence us. Often the songs that stick most in our heads are from when we were kids or young adults. So if you give me a few bars of a lot of songs from the late 80s, early 90s, then I can pretty much pick up the rest of the song. My favourite was a cassette tape. I almost brought one of them in for the people who don't know what they are. With U2 Rattle and Hum on one side and a bit of NXS kick. That okay, Gary? Yeah, that's good. More recent playlists that have stuck with me in my head come from these CDs. Colin Buchanan CDs. He's a kids singer, sort of country singer. And every time for about 15 years, it seems, maybe it was slightly less than that, every time we rode in the car, we'd have Colin Buchanan playing. It seemed like every time anyway. You know, so we had whole CDs worth of memory verses that just bounce around in my head. We've got, my favourite one was actually Jesus Rocks the World. They're the six CDs that I could find at home instantly. We had massive sets there. These days on family car trips, David plays his music from his Spotify list. And I thought it was good this morning that we could sing songs really from the church's playlist from across history and go there. And process, yeah, just they come out. So songs like Amazing Grace that we can just turn to, and they just come out of us when times are under pressure. What about you? What are the songs that just come out of you when time's under pressure? What are the songs and the poems that run around your head that you've soaked them up and now you can sing or hum or quote them back again? As we come to the Bible today, we're coming to a section of the Bible which has already been quoted before the Bible reading. I'm not sure, it might have been about half a dozen times earlier in the service. The book of Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible. And this was actually Jesus' playlist. The Psalms are the collection of 150 songs and poems that Jesus would have memorized as a child, many of them. He would have sung many of them. These were the songs which, when the pressure came on Jesus, when he was going through desperate times, when Jesus was on the cross, rejected, suffering, his spirit was pierced at the point of death. The words that come out of him are Psalm 22, the words of the psalm. Earlier, when he was being hammered by pressures, some people, local community leaders today, this week, have been feeling like they're being hammered by the media all the time. Jesus had it even more relentless than that in the lead up to his crucifixion. The words that came to him when he was being hammered were the words of the Psalms. He quoted Psalm 110 with questions about resurrection, Psalm 8, Psalm 118, again and again. Jesus, the playlist, the songs that come, the words that come straight to him are the words of the Psalms. So I've called this series Cries from the Heart. And we're going to duck in and out of this series for across the rest of this year. So I'll spend a few weeks in Psalms, a few weeks in other things. We're going to spend some time in Jesus' playlist. And it's a playlist which serves us in all seasons. And I want to encourage you to read through all 150 Psalms in this playlist. You could read a psalm a day. And if you actually spend some time in the Psalms, you'll notice a few points of difference between the Psalms and your typical music playlist that we might have today. For a start, it is ancient Hebrew poetry. So its style's a bit different. I won't go into the literary styles today. We'll touch on that different weeks. So it's ancient Hebrew poetry and song. It's not rap or country or praise and worship or techno or heavy metal or easy listening or whatever you prefer to listen to. Another thing, if you read the Psalms, you'll notice there is a massive variety in the mood of the Psalms. Far greater variety. Sometimes there's far greater variety within one psalm than there is, I think, within our entire playlist. Now, so in some psalms, you can imagine the psalms being a calm, easy listening type thing. You know, they're contented. They're at peace, that style. In others, you can imagine a poppy, upbeat rhythm, full of hope for something better. But there are also psalms which are angry, which are desperate. Keith read Psalm 80 with me this morning. Some that are really dark. You can almost imagine agonized sounds, maybe of heavy metal behind them or something like that. Yet all these psalms are part of the playlist the Holy Spirit has put together for us. They're all on the playlist Jesus used. See, God is not scared of difficult emotions. I mean, you look at, it's everywhere in the Psalms. I'll just, the first few lines of Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. As Peter mentioned, that one thing that we have is words. And we have words in the Psalms for every emotional season. We're in a culture where people, where it seems there's no place for negative emotions. Funerals have to be celebrations these days, which leaves you totally stuck in a situation like this. God has granted us. God is not scared of your emotions. And God grants us the Psalms to help us work through everything, work through life. So, yeah, next week we'll touch on one particular thing. So Psalm 73, where a writer has really fumed and struggled with seeing evil people prosper. The week after that, we'll go to a mountaintop experience and see the confidence of Psalm 91. For this week, I did consider changing to a let's just work through the darkness psalm, but I'm going to do the introductory psalm, Psalm 1. The Psalms are a gymnasium for the soul, if you like, you know, the exercise room. In the Psalms, we get to exercise every spiritual muscle in relationship with God. Doubt and struggle get a thorough workout, as well as trust and confidence. The Psalms exercise every emotional muscle in relationship with God. The pain and anger get a workout, as well as joy. The key thing is that all of this is done in relationship with God. My favourite psalm, Psalm 131, picturing a little child, us as a little child on God's lap. If you like, the psalms remind me that God, when I'm upset, doesn't want me to be the little child who tries to hide at the other end of the house and think the parent won't find out how they're feeling and what they're going through. God wants just a little child sitting on his lap, pelting our little cute fists against him, just staying in relationship with him as we work through the emotions. The key things that it's doubt, struggle, pain, anger, joy, confidence, they're all worked through in relationship with God. So today we're going to start at Psalm 1, which is the first poem in the collection, which Gordo read earlier. And this psalm's got a beautiful image of life in relationship with God. Can you call the image up, Em? So this is actually, it's a painting that Rachel painted, inspired by Psalm 1, of the tree by the streams of living water. And there's the original down here, with the fruit of a heart for the fruit and love there. And so that the psalmist writes, that we can be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So, you know, just the tree by the stream of water, giving strength through all seasons. The good seasons, the hard seasons. The tree bearing fruit. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? I must admit that despite having this image in my house, it wasn't the first place when I thought of a tree bearing fruit. I actually thought of another image, if we can call up the other image, Em. This is another healthy tree. It's a lemon tree right by our front door. We've got a lot of fruit trees. This one's in fruit at the moment. So is the lime tree. These are lemons that I picked this morning. These are limes. You can take some afterwards. You're most welcome to them. And the mandarin behind under the net is going to be in fruit soon. And our fruit trees get a lot of attention. They're not by streams of water, but they do have a trickle system. And they also get hand watered. We're very careful about what our trees are soaking in through their roots. We make sure that we feed the roots good stuff. And also, we make sure that we don't feed the roots bad stuff. So not only do we go have their watering and fertilising and stuff, but then I remember we had some paintings doing some work around the house, and they were out there rinsing their brushes out at the foot of the tree, and Miriam was out there, boom, oh, and they go, oh, no, it'll be okay. And they sort of half convinced her, but I noticed the next day they were well away from the trees. If you want healthy trees, you've got to feed the roots, to make sure you soak up the good stuff and you don't soak up the bad stuff. So, soak up the good stuff. So, we read in verse 2. So, the person who is blessed, the person who is like this strong tree, is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on God's law day and night. What does the psalmist say the good stuff to soak up is? Actually, the word he uses here is God's law, the law of the Lord, which might surprise us a bit. The word for the law here is actually the Torah. The Torah means God's teaching, God's instruction, God's teaching in his word. The Torah is used of the first five books of the Bible. It's not just rules and laws. It's actually also used, actually, the broader instruction of the Bible in the Old Testament. It's also the stories. You know, so much of the Old Testament is the stories of God's people. I mean, we learn so much from stories, from people's struggles. So this is saying, blessed is the one who delights in what we learn from God's word. Blessed is the one who delights in the word. Delights in the word like we delight in a good gift, like you delight in a great meal. So, you know, if Miriam and I, on occasion spoil ourselves and go out for a really special meal out. Tell you what we don't do. We don't roll up. Quick, wolf it down and get out again as quickly as possible. If you're going for a really special meal, if you're going to delight in the meal, what do? You slow down. You chew over it. You delight in the taste. You enjoy it. You enjoy the contrast. Enjoy it. And when we actually stop and delight in a meal, it's partly that the meal is really special. It's also partly that we've actually chosen to slow ourselves down and to delight in that meal. In God's word, we have a banquet. We have a gift from our Creator. It is nourishing. It builds strength in us. And it's also got all different flavors. Different flavors that, like the perfect meal, they do fit together. And God loves us. God loves you. That's why God gave us His Son. That's why His Spirit gave us His Word. So let's soak in the good stuff. And it says here, in fact, it says, blessed is the person who meditates on God's law day and night. So when you think of meditating on God's Word, or meditating generally, what noise do you associate with meditating? Nothing, or perfect silence? Or maybe, somebody told me waves by a seashore this week. The Hebrew word for meditate does have a definite word, definite sound linked to it. But it's not, it's it's a muttering sound. It's a chewing sound. In fact, it is actually used to describe animals chewing their food. The word for meditate is chewing over. So, if you could picture a cow chewing the cud, chewing it over, taking it in. So, you could translate this, blessed is the person who takes the time to chew over the word of the Lord, who chews it over day and night. And I can honestly say, in my life, when I take time to chew over God's word, it is a blessing for me. Sometimes I don't feel like meditating on the word. Sometimes, especially when I most need it, I don't feel like it. Sometimes it can be hard work. But taking the time to reflect on God's perspective, to chew over it, takes me out of the cycles and ruts I get in, and it helps me see a bigger perspective, to see God's perspective. And it is such a blessing. Such a blessing to keep your ego in check in the good times when you think you're going well, but also to be there and be a blessing when things are tough. It is a blessing for us when we do take the time to meditate on God's word. So I want to ask a question for each of you. First of all, when do you take time, or do you take time to chew over God's word, and when? But then secondly, how can you organize yourself to build the habit to chew over God's word a bit more? Now, if you haven't got a regular habit of reading God's word, can I encourage you, just try to set aside a 5-minute, 10-minute time. If you've got a habit of the rushed reading, be like the rushed eating, wolf it down, get on with it. Can I encourage you to think, well, how can I actually book it so that I actually take time to chew over it a bit when I read the word? If you've got a good habit of reading, can I encourage you maybe add something else? So maybe if you are the person who has the theoretical good solid half hour in the morning, maybe read a psalm at night. It says, blessed is the person who meditates, who chews over God's word day and night. It doesn't say you must only open your Bible once a day. Just wherever you're at, I'm not trying to put guilt on you, I'm trying to encourage you. Make the most of this blessing, of this food, of the good stuff we could take in. Maybe, and be realistic. If home's complicated, it's not going to work at home. I had a friend who He'd drive to work a couple of minutes early and sit there in his car before he'd get out and go into the workplace. And that was his time for meditating, for chewing over God's word. How can you soak up the blessing of God's word a bit more? Take in the good stuff. Chew over the blessing God gives us in his word. And the blessing, the perspective we get chewing it up during the tough times is such a blessing in the pressure times, as Jesus could tell you, as I could tell you, as so many people can tell you. So how should we do that? Well, can I encourage you, pray before you start reading. Read, reflect, and pray about applying, and pray again. But as you do it, a tip I had at a men's conference I went to one time was do it before you turn on any devices. If you're praying near a computer, don't turn it on. Don't log in first. If you're doing it with your computer, with your phone, if you can't bear to turn your phone off, leave it in another room. Just do it. Or if you must read on your phone, put it on aeroplane mode first. What to read? Well, personally, I just read through the Bible. I read through a section of a book of the Bible and I work my way through that. However, many people, probably the majority of Christians, enjoy using a guide or a resource to help them. And because we're keen on helping you to be able to chew over God's word, today we have a table. So we've got a table of books, giveaway books there. Then we've got a table of giveaway books especially to help you read the Bible. And then we've got another table of books up the back near the library of books that you can borrow to help you read the Bible. And we've got a resource person called Dorothy who likes to familiarise herself with different resources and then hear about each of you and your strengths, your weaknesses, your likes, your dislikes, and see about helping you, which resources could help you with the way God's made you to be able to take time to chew over the word. So Dorothy will be available up there to help afterwards. Thank you, Dorothy. I did line her up, check that during the week. So can I encourage you to take time to chew over the word, to feed your roots, to soak up the good stuff. Feed your roots, soak up the good stuff, and secondly, don't soak up the bad stuff. In this psalm, even before we're encouraged to soak up God's word, we are warned not to take in the bad stuff. Actually, can we go to the next slide, Emma, as we read this? So in verse 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or it can be translated, the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, stand where sinners stand, or sit in the seat of mockers, or sit, sit where mockers sit. Firstly, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not take their advice. Do what they're doing. Over the last month or so, we've heard a lot of things about people who I believe, I'm a city boy, went to white collar university and that sort of thing, that these people going through the Banking Royal Commission, I can sort of imagine their lives, imagine them. The Banking Royal Commission, you hear about executives, advisors, board members, where people are going along there and you can imagine them being in a context where everybody else is taking and focusing on self-interest and shareholders' interest maybe, but self-interest ahead of the client's interests. And they see people taking and making a profit of that and doing well off that. And they're advised to do the same. That's the advice they're receiving. And it is so easy just to walk in step with the wicked. So easy to follow the counsel of the wicked. It's hard to break away from that advice, to be out of step. And I could picture it be really hard for them. I mean, partly when I worked as an engineering project manager, there were things where I think actually I wasn't brave enough in walking out of step. There were certain things happening, especially I could think of some around tax dodging, either for ourselves or for our clients. Or if you're a tradie, Sometimes it could feel like every other tradesman who you're competing against is taking shortcuts or just jacking up to build that extra bit. Or if you're employing workers, do the backpackers really need their superannuation? It's so easy to walk in step, say, no, this is the way that everybody's going, this is what everybody else is advising me to do. And you can, there'll be different things in your context. Don't soak up the bad stuff. You will receive advice, you'll receive modelling from the wicked. You'll be invited to walk in step with them. Don't soak up their advice. Soak up God's word. So once you walk in step with the wicked, it's easy to move to standing with the sinners, standing, identifying with the people who reject God. So, you know, you could feel like, well, everybody else is standing over there, so I'll go and stand over there too. Well, these days, that doesn't just happen physically. School kids can maybe picture it in schoolyards, but I reckon these days there's a fair bit of standing with different groups of people that happens online. Whether you tend to have friends on the left or the right, there'll be bits where they tend to stand a bit in ways that are not really where God would have you stand. It's very tempting to stand there. So in some ways I think, do not stand in the way of the sinners. Do not scan in the way of the sinners. So easy to scroll. There is so much filth, so much junk out there. So much we know God calls us to be. Don't scan the way of sinners. Don't stand the way of sinners. You know, you could see it. We can all see it. So easy. It's to walk in step with the wicked and then to stand with the sinners. And then it says, don't sit with the mockers. Mockers are scornful of what is good. It's interesting, in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, the group which are most harshly warned against are the mockers. Mockers are the people who are most set in doing what is harmful. How do people like us end up as mockers? Well, you know, you could picture it. You do a bit of walking in the council of the wicked and then a bit of standing with the sinners, and then you're going along and a group of mockers who are opposed to God's way, they're seated over here and they've seen what you've done. They go, hey, come and sit with us. Sit alongside here. Join us in our mocking. If you choose to sit in the seat of mockers, you get to soak up the values, the negativity, the mocking of what is good. If you choose to sit in the seat of mockers, you get to soak up their poison. And it's, the psalm reminds us, don't soak up the bad stuff. Soak up the good stuff. Soak up God's word. See, returning to the playlist metaphor, we all actually have internal playlists. The messages that run around the inside of our heads. So what messages are you adding to your playlist? Our internal playlists, what we can be adding to that can be messages from sinners and scoffers. Or we can choose to be adding the messages from God's word. What can you do to make God's word central to the internal playlist in your head? I want to read a little section of God's word to you again. I'm going to read the Psalm 1 to you again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a stream planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. God calls us to his way. But there are consequences to our choices. The harvest day is coming. There will be a day when God will judge all of us with perfect justice and righteousness. We're to look to that harvest. The psalm paints two contrasting pictures of the outcome of that judgment. There's the healthy tree sinking its roots deep, trusting God. Well, there's the chaff, dried waste, blown away. The psalmist is writing this to help you be ready for God's judgment. The psalmist wants you to be ready. Jesus wants you to be ready. On Friday night, I was looking through the psalm again and trying to process something of the tragic deaths and reflecting on all of this. And I was taken to the response Jesus gave when people came and discussed tragic deaths with him. I was taken both by what he says, but also by what he doesn't say, what he doesn't dwell on. If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, it's on page 1032 of the Church Bibles. As you're going, then set the context a bit. So Jesus, it's after his disciples have recognized he is the Messiah, and they're on their way to Jerusalem, and people come up to Jesus and tell him of the big news that is tearing people up at this time. See, a group of people, a group of Jews in Galilee, have been executed by Pilate, the Roman governor. They've been executed, killed in the most horrific way possible that they can imagine for a Jew. We're not sure of all the details involved with blood and sacrifice. And people are talking about this tragedy. You can imagine some people wanting to know all the gory details. I've heard quite a few people this week getting upset at questions from reporters about trying to get all the gory details. But you can imagine that always happens. And others are looking to assign blame. That happens, eh, doesn't it? How could God have let this happen? Were these people especially bad sinners? Why would that can't be the case? Why would Pilate, the Roman ruler, be so cruel? And we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. Terrible things happen that we can't understand. It's the thing I like about the Psalms. They get dealing with that angst and struggle. And we can get caught in speculation about the victims, about the cause. Why did this happen? But Jesus reminds us where our first focus needs to be. Jesus' emphasis is actually quite similar to the psalmist's emphasis that we just read. But so when Jesus is told about this in chapter 13 of Luke, verse 2, Jesus says, "Do not think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that way. Do you think that? I tell you not." Don't go blaming them. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." All those 18 and the other tragedy which was rolling around the talk in those days, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus calls all people to repent, which means to turn around, to change your mind, to turn to God and not to perish. To know the blessings that God gives, as the psalmist describes. See, Jesus says these tragedies, whatever else they are a reminder that we need to make sure we are right with God. That you need to make sure you are right with God. The only way for true security in this broken world is with God our loving Heavenly Father. True security comes when trees are planted by streams of living water, when we are planted with God. And then God's strength will grow in us and bear fruit. We'll be able to stand through all seasons. Not saying it won't be hard, but we can stand in God. In God, in fact, we will flourish for eternity. Jesus calls every one of us to turn to God and know this life. Yet Jesus not only calls us to turn to God and know life, Jesus made the way. Each of us can turn to God and know life. See, as was predicted by the Psalms and by other scriptures, Jesus lived the perfect life, delighting in God's law. Jesus earned eternity as the fruitful tree. If anybody pictures that, it is Jesus. And then Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for the wicked. He was scorned. No matter how far down the wrong path you are, Jesus has paid the price for you if you will trust him. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus died for us. And then Jesus rose to life again and offers that life to you and to me. See, if we're honest, each of us have been on a bad path, and you may feel that you've been on a bad path severely, a long way down the track and step with the wicked heading for destruction. But Jesus invites you to leave that path to destruction. Jesus offers you new life today. Jesus invites every one of us. Jesus invites you to be that tree planted by streams of water. Jesus invites you to soak up God's word, to build that strength for the good times and the hard times, to soak up God's word, to bear fruit. Jesus invites you to soak up forgiveness, to soak up the life he brings. Jesus invites you to be the healthy tree forever.